Carson.
Good morning. I'll just say this, you eat well in Bartlett, Tennessee, in more ways than one. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to call us and to draw us here this morning. Father, we do want to hear your word. Father, we know that nothing satisfies, nothing fills, nothing encourages, nothing gives strength, Father, except you and your word and your Holy Spirit. Father, we'd rather have one crumb from your table than whatever the world has to offer us. Father, we also know that you are faithful. Lord, whether it feels like a dry season or a blessed season, Lord, you're faithful to feed us and to nourish us and to give us strength to meet us. And so we pray, Lord, for the fullness of that work today. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, young man. Youth, you are dismissed at this time. Enjoy your class and pay attention and get filled up and excited about what God is doing in your life from this early age. And the rest of us, we are going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is all about fulfilling your ministry. The older, aged Apostle Paul is telling his young protege, his son in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And this morning, we are in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. And if you see in your Bibles, the book of Titus follows it. And we are going to be starting that on Wednesday night. But this morning, God willing, we will finish up 2 Timothy in chapter 4, where Timothy is told to preach the word. Preach the word. I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has also departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and grace be with you, and everybody said, amen. Amen. So here, Paul is telling Timothy to preach the word. This is the last book of the Bible that the Holy Spirit penned through Paul. Paul was once again in prison for preaching that Jesus is the one and only Lord and Savior and the one and only true and living God. Now, both Jewish and Gentile rulers felt threatened by this message that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, those rulers fancied themselves as being God incarnate. Remember when Jesus was born, what was the name of the Caesar at the time when Jesus was born? In the days of somebody, all the world went to be registered, it was Caesar Augustus. Do you know what Augustus means? Of the gods. Man, did he think highly of himself. That's a title he actually gave to himself, that he was of the gods. He was a God-man. It's odd, though, that God-man couldn't raise enough money on his own. He had to tax the whole world. And so people in authority that don't believe in Jesus, they become very threatened when they're told that, no, there is a king that you will answer to. And how you treat people now will determine how the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is one day going to treat you. Well, Caesar Nero felt so threatened that when Paul was brought before him the second time, a stark, raving, lunatic Caesar Nero condemned Paul to death by beheading. But before the sentence was carried out, Paul penned 2 Timothy. The one who had a death sentence on him was encouraging a free guy, Timothy, to be bold, to be courageous, to be willing to endure hardship for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but know this. Hey, Timothy, know this, that in the last days, and by the way, Paul thought he was living in the last days. Peter thought he was living in the last days. John, James, Jude, Titus, Timothy, Luke, everybody that we read about in the New Testament felt they were living in the last days. Well, they weren't exactly right. Well, in a sense they were, because the last days began with the Holy Spirit coming upon the church there in Acts chapter 2. But as they thought they were living in the last days, we know that we are truly living in the very last of the last days, the last hours, the last minutes, the last seconds before Jesus returns for his bride, the church. We are in the last days. Now, because Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948, and because the Muslim coalition of nations that are going to invade Israel are already now coalesced, ready to go in our day, we are truly in the very last of the last days. And Paul says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous times because we read later in chapter 3, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And therefore, evil will abound. It will be particularly perilous for the true church in the last days because the carnal apostate church will abound, while churches that teach the word of God will become the exception as opposed to the norm. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. This apostate church, the last days, false prophets, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away, and I will tell you and myself, we need to not listen to those who preach feel-good messages, those who are all about the programs and trying to provide for the social needs and wants of people rather than the spiritual needs of people. From such, turn away. You know, they may generate crowds, but don't go with the flow. You know, it's been said that any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a live one to swim against the current. In verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul tells others, they may go down that path, but don't you. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, the Word of God, the Bible, is the straight and narrow. but at times very difficult, isn't it? Now, the broad road of does it look good? Or does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that broad road, it may generate big crowds. You know, if messages are going forth about God wants you to feel good, God wants you to look good, God wants you to look good in the eyes of people, and you can have your best life now. I don't think so. I hope not. This is my best life now. I want a refund. Where's the receipt? I'm taking it back. I'm looking forward to my best life then in heaven. The last day's church is going to succumb to, fall for this pressure of trying, in one sense, to be relevant to the culture, and they're going to provide programs that kind of cater to the culture, but inevitably they're catering to the flesh. And in order to try to appeal to the culture, to be relevant, quote unquote, you have to then pull back from the clear teaching of the Bible. Because the Bible is not relevant to the culture. The Bible judges the culture. The Bible says to the culture, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not about the kingdoms of man. It's not, folks, it's not about making America great again. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returning soon to establish his kingdom, his rule and reign forever and ever. Somebody else say amen to that. And so we need to be careful about this, trying to relate to the culture. Jesus doesn't want us to relate. He wants us. I'm looking for the word in my mind. I had it just right there. Where did it go? A senior moment. He wants us, I got it. He wants us to transcend. He doesn't want us to relate. Hey, what's up, cool hip daddy? No, we seem dorky when we do that. Hey, that's pretty groovy. No, wait, you're 20, 30, 40 years behind the times. We don't need to relate. We need to transcend. We need to go beyond where they are and show them that we have something different. We have the Word of God that speaks to us about any and everything that pertains to life and godliness. So Paul tells Timothy, they may be doing the seeker-friendly, try to cater to the social wants. They may have the gyms, they may have all the sporting events, but you know what? You hold fast to the straight and narrow. It brings us to chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word faithfully in a faithless generation. And in verses 1 through 5, he says, you provide a feast in the famine. You provide a feast in the famine. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Wow, what a charge. I charge you. I mean, this is about as heavy as it gets. Before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the universe. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And then he's coming back at any moment. He's going to establish his kingdom. That's a charge, isn't it? What if somebody came to you and said, I charge you based on God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the world, including you, and he's coming back soon. This is a charge I give to you, young man, young woman. Well, at that point, you're going to be listening, right? It's pretty heavy. You know, we all are going to give an account to God one day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I'm not going to be judged. Well, not condemned to hell. But you and I, we are going to stand before what the Bible calls the Bema seat, the place of reward. And we will give an account for every deed we've done, every word we've said, and every thought we thunk. Everything will be naked and open before him, before whom we have to do. And each of us are going to have our own accounting day. You know, accountants don't give participation awards. They don't give, well, you tried hard, so you pass. Oh, no. It's to the penny. And we will all stand before God. We're going to heaven. But you know what? Our heavenly reward depends upon what we do now, what we say now, and what we think now. You've heard of a biblical mindset. You've heard of a worldly, carnal, ungodly mindset. We must have a biblical mindset, and the only way to have a biblical mindset is by reading the Bible early and often, and then God will give us that biblical mindset. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, I suggest we all have a good judgment day by deciding now to make our life's purpose to be well-pleasing to God. How are we going to have a good judgment day? Oh, just decide right now. My life's purpose will be to be well-pleasing to God. And so Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, which hopefully you and I have listened to and now have well received, charging us before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And how was Timothy going to be well-pleasing to God? Verse 2 says, preach the word. The word. The Word of God, the Logos, that which speaks to everything about life and godliness. Preach the Bible. How much of the Bible? How much of the Bible do you think we, when Paul says preach the Word, does he quantify it with saying, well, this much of it, but not too much of it? Stick to these scriptures, these passages, but avoid these others. When Paul says, preach the word, how much of the word do you think the Holy Spirit through Paul was telling Timothy to preach? All of it. That's exactly right. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture. I love that definition in the Greek of the word all. All means all, and that's all that all means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Even the genealogies, I know sometimes some of them, you slog through them as I do, and it's like, is this going to minister to me, and what about these people? Sometimes as you read through them, you find some real cool little nuggets. This guy begot him, and then he grew old and died, and then his son begot him and grew old and died, and so on and so forth. And in the book of Genesis, there's one genealogy, and it says, and then Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And you, whoa, what does that mean? And you realize Enoch was taken. And by the way, that's only said of Enoch. All his fathers before him, they lived old, they died. Sons after him, they lived old and died. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. When did God take Enoch? Before the flood of Noah. Why does that mean anything to us? Because a flood of God's judgment is coming, not in water, but in fire. And in the multitude of the judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation. And it can be scary to think, oh, am I going to go through that? No. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Not killed him, but took him. Even so, the church, one day, in a moment, trump of God, the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. God's going to come back and take us. And we will be with the Lord in heaven. It's called the rapture of the church. And I believe it's going to happen before the judgment falls, before God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world comes upon this earth. And so even in the genealogies, you find these wonderful nuggets of truth that speak to us of God's plan for you and me. That's why we preach the word, the whole word. And by the way, when should we preach the word? In verse 2, it goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Now, I occasionally like to do a little fishing and hunting. You know, a little bit. Okay, you get the joke, okay. There is a season for it and then a season not to do it. And if you're caught doing it out of season, you can be in big trouble. There, in farming, we have a few farmers here. You know, there's a season to plow and a season to plant and a season to harvest. If you plant at the wrong season, crop's going to fail. If you harvest in the wrong season, you're not going to have a good crop. Well, in teaching the Bible, what season should we teach it in? In season and out of season. Is there any other time other than in and out? Now, that means we teach the Bible all the time, any opportunity we can. So we're to preach all of the word, all of the time, but how? How do we do it? Verse 2 goes on to say, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. So be patient with people, because if people are anything like me, you need to tell them something a few times before they get it. You know, I remember growing up and, you know, my mom and father telling me 20, 30 times to do something before I'd get it. And so it is with us. We need to be told several times before we really, really get it. But our preaching is not just to be to give out information. It must be with conviction. Calling people to submit to the Word of God and to ultimately God the Word. For the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine. They'll get tired of Bible study, get tired of just systematically going through the Bible. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And these teachers will tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Have you ever received an advertisement in the mail from a new church that's starting up, and they have a questionnaire and they ask you what you're looking for in a church? And they have a whole series of questions. What are you looking for in a church? What they're doing is they're asking that local group of people what they want so that they can then adjust their church accordingly to meet the wants of the people. Those are shepherds that are following the sheep. And what does the Bible say about that? So instead of pastors and ministers following the lead of the good shepherd, now they're asking the potential sheep, what do you want in a church? And that's wrong. That's tragic. Tragic when ministries and ministers are taking their cues from the populace as opposed to from the Lord himself. And people will heap up for themselves teachers, and teachers, sadly, in the last days, will just want to cater to the people's wants so they can have big crowds. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. People will, in general, will in the last days and be turned aside to fables. People will be more interested in feel-good stories rather than sound doctrine. People will get excited about some quasi-spiritual thing posted on Facebook, more so excited about that than they will about Bible study on Wednesday night or Sunday mornings or Sunday nights. Be excited about the new movie, and there's nothing wrong with the new movie. But come on, movies take a back seat to the teaching of the Word of God every time. And those things are fun and entertaining, but we need to be careful that we're not being suckered into this last day's mindset that Paul is warning Timothy about. People that are more enamored with fables, with stories, with movies, and with fantasy fairy books and all, as opposed to the simple teaching and instruction of the Word of God. So Paul's telling Timothy that's going to be the trend of the last days. But don't you go down that pathway. Verse 5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Timothy, stand up for Christ. And if they persecute you for it, then good. But stand up for Jesus. Better to stand for him now and fall at the hand of man than to stand for man and fall in the hands of him. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So regardless of how others are doing it, you keep teaching the Bible. You keep preaching it. You keep calling people to repentance. And by the way, don't just teach the parts of the Bible you like. Teach it all. Teach it all. In the book of Amos, the Old Testament prophet, there is this warning about the spiritual condition of people during the last days. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We need to remember that the word of God is what God said through the original penman to that original group of people and that general message they were to receive. That's God's word. It is not the word of God if I take a verse out of context and then speak on some topic. That may be a biblical topic. It may not be. There are plenty of people that, "Oh, I'm going to talk about God is love." Well, yeah, the Bible says God is love. In fact, two times in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, it says God is love. So I can take that verse and that phrase and then develop a message on how God is going to forgive everybody regardless of what they believe and what they do, because God is love. And now I've taken a biblical truth, but because I'm not teaching it in the context, I've therefore misrepresented God. And I'm putting untruths in God's mouth that many people are just swallowing hook, line, and sinker. So God's word is what the Lord, through that penman, said to those people at that time. And those same lessons that they needed to learn are the same things that we need to learn today. And there would be a famine in the last days of God's word. I have a feeling that we're in those days today. Saddens my heart. In verse 12, there will be some folks who just love the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. I know of a couple who recently moved to our area and are now fellowshipping with us because they lived up in northern Tennessee and they just could not find a church where the ministers would teach the Bible. They weren't getting the word of God. They're getting stories. They're getting little messages here and there. But they weren't getting the word of God. I'm glad they're here. Great blessing. But it saddens my heart. It saddens my heart in the Bible Belt that it's hard to find the Bible. Well, in verses 6 through 8, Paul then tells Timothy, "My work here is done, but the best is yet to be." Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." The death sentence was upon Paul. He knew that soon he would be beheaded. "I have fought the good fight." Oh man, did he. You read through the book of Acts and he went from one battle to the next. He's bruised and bloodied by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Paul says, "You know what? I fought the good fight. I have victory in Jesus. I have finished the race." Like anybody who's run a long distance race, a marathon or whatever, you realize at times you can cramp up, grow tired, thirsty. You just want to give up. But Paul didn't give up. He saw the finish line dead ahead. He says, "I have kept the faith." And we realize that the way we keep the faith is by Jesus keeping us, that he is able to keep that which we entrust to him. And then he says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." That's cool. A crown of righteousness? "Laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Ooh. So if you love the notion that Jesus is going to appear at any time, guess what he's going to give you? That's right, a crown of righteousness. That's going to be cool. What's a crown of righteousness? It is a crown that is righteous. Dude, it's far out. It indicates that God has declared you righteous and has crowned you with righteousness, which happens the moment you believe in Jesus. You are now righteous in his sight. But yet Paul ties it to not just the fact that you believe in Jesus, but you believe that he's coming back. You're loving his appearing. Either longing for the day when Jesus gathers us all together or when he comes to pick us off one at a time. You know, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm looking forward even to the day of my death, to, as Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I'm not afraid of dying. The method bothers me. How am I going to die? That concerns me quite a bit, you know. I want to die in my sleep like my grandfather, not like the four other passengers in his car. That joke works every time. I can kill it with that joke. Okay. See, you guys are new. That's why you're laughing so hard. Did you know, by the way, that there are more crowns than just the crown of righteousness? There's the incorruptible crown. There is the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. Now, I no doubt some of these crowns are given to us. Well, they're all given to us by God's grace, but some in ways that we do nothing and we just get them, but others in the things that we do. It could be in heaven, some will be sporting more crowns than others. But that kind of raises a question, okay, crowns, just to go around and wear on our heads? What are we going to do with those crowns? Lay them at Jesus' feet. We read about that in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I think the 24 elders that are mentioned here that do this, they're going to kind of lead the way and we're all going to follow. The 24 elders fell down before him, before Jesus who sits on the throne, worships him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Casting crowns before the feet of Jesus as a gesture of, "Lord, you've honored us with these things, but you know what? It's you who did it anyway, and I cast my crowns before you." It's going to be a wonderful act of worship. Therefore, get as many crowns as you can now so that you'll have a whole mess of them to chuck at the feet of Jesus, to cast before him. Live your life now to be well-pleasing to him, just like Paul was telling Timothy to do. Because we're all going to appear before him. And wouldn't it be great to appear before him and to have a head full of crowns? You know, some on our arms and dangling and dragging some behind us. And, "Oh, Lord, I want to worship you. Here you go." By the way, don't mean to be mean or take a shot at anybody, but how's your worship now? Will Jesus be worthy of worship then? Oh, yeah. But is he not worthy of our worship now? How can we make sure we're going to have crowns to cast at Jesus' feet? Number one, love the Lord. Number two, love people. Especially the family of God. Number three, preach the word. Number four, love his appearing. Pretty simple. Love the Lord, love people, preach the word, love his appearing, and God will load you up with crowns that you'll be able to cast at his feet. Verses 9 through 16, faithful and unfaithful friends. You know, if you walk with the Lord and if you're just, you know, living life for any length of time, friends will come and friends will go. People you think that are great friends that are on your side may stab you in the back one day. That's life, gang. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas, don't know exactly who Demas was, There are some in Scripture named Demas, but it could have been a different Demas. Who knows? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Another guy, Crescens, he went to Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. So Paul is telling Timothy is in Ephesus at this time. He's pastoring the church there. And later on we'll read that Paul is going to send a replacement so that Timothy can come to him in Rome. And Paul wanted Timothy with him for many reasons. One of the biggest ones is that Paul was seeing all his friends deserting him, turning away from him. These guys, specifically Demas, he loved the world more than God. How sad. It's not how well we begin, gang, it's how well we end. End well. You may, like many people, stumble out of the blocks. But you know what? Kick it into high gear. The finish line's coming up. These guys were cowards. They chose the pathway of least resistance, the broad way that leads to destruction. They knew that to be identified with Paul, they might get in trouble the same way Paul was. And Caesar hated Paul, put him ultimately to death. And so these guys, I don't want any part of that. So Paul, you're on your own. See ya. Let me ask you a question. Demas, Crescens, and Titus. I don't think he's the Titus of the book of Titus, probably a different guy. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that these guys right now regret their decision to bail on Paul? I mean, they saved their skins then, but now they will have an eternity of shame. Even if they're in heaven. You're Crescens? Are you the Crescens of 2 Timothy 4? I mean, how would you like to be the Crescens of 2 Timothy 4 throughout all eternity? Not me. No, I'm just glad I wasn't there that my name might be written in the Bible. Verse 10 goes on to say, only Luke is with me, the beloved physician, the one who penned the book of Acts, and guess what other book of the Bible he penned? Luke, that's right. Only Luke is with me, a true friend. You know, the Bible says a true friend is born for adversity. And he was there with Paul in his adversity. Get Mark, verse 11, bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. This was the same John Mark who had bailed on Paul and Barnabas during their first mission trip. But years later now, he's a faithful minister, solid, reliable co-laborer. I love this because it reminds me, God's never through with anyone. Again, you may stumble out of the blocks like John Mark, but God has a plan nonetheless. And he's able to complete that which he finishes. Verse 12, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus, most likely to replace Timothy as the pastor so that Timothy could go to Rome. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. It was going to be winter, and he needed his cloak. It was cold. This is very practical here. And the books, especially the parchments. Paul was always studying the Word of God. The parchments, which were the Old Testament writings, the books and all. He was always studying, always learning about the Scriptures, meditating upon the Word of God. What an example. Now, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. I have no idea what he did. I'd hate to be Alexander the coppersmith today. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Oh, ouch. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So somehow Alexander the coppersmith there in Ephesus was a bad dude who was constantly coming against the work of God through the Word of God. And so Paul says, you know, I hope he gets what's coming to him. Wow. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. So when he was there the second time before Caesar Nero, he had probably preliminary trial and other trials. At the first one, he was there all alone. He said, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Well, Paul's graciously giving those friends a break, not blaming them for their unwillingness to stick their necks out, because ultimately Paul knew that though he stood alone without any other person, the Lord was still with him. That's why in verses 17 and 18, the Lord stands with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What lion? What lion? He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Maybe Caesar Nero, at least for that time. But was he completely delivered out of the mouth of that lion? No. He's eventually put to death. What other lions do we read about in Scripture? Daniel the lion's den, that's right. What did Jesus say, in his word, about a certain roaring lion? Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, Paul's brought before Caesar Nero. He knew he would die. The sentence of death was upon him. After leaving that, he then said, but the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Well, couldn't necessarily be Caesar because he's going to die. Here's what was happening. In the physical realm, man was doing his worst, and Satan in the spiritual realm was getting ready to consume Paul and would have if Paul denied his Lord. If he'd say, okay, Caesar, you are Lord, oh man, he would have been devoured by Satan right there and then. Living forever with the grief of denying Jesus. But he stood up for Jesus. Yeah, it cost him his earthly life, but he delivered himself from the mouth of the lion, of Satan himself, who is right there ready to consume him. You and I, we are faced every day with situations where people are pressuring us to deny Jesus, to not speak up for him, to be quiet, to not rock the boat. And you know what? In the spiritual realm, Satan is right there ready to consume us, ready to gobble us up. And if we deny the Lord, it's then that he feasts, the enemy feasts upon us. We got to see the spiritual realm, gang, so that we'll realize that this is spiritual life and death here. This is no kidding. We got to speak up for the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord commands the church of Smyrna. He says this, do not fear those which are those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Don't let them shut you up. Preach the gospel, and if it ends in our lives ending because of it, so what? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. What a promise. And then in verse 18, Paul says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will strengthen that which we give him. And if we give him the desire to stand firm, he will give us the power to do so. Verses 19 through 21, please come quickly, Paul tells Timothy. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Trophimus, I've left in Miletus sick. Whoa. Paul, you left somebody sick. Didn't you have the faith and the power to heal him? Apparently not this guy at this time. This, among many other scriptures, tells me God is sovereign. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. God always has a plan and a purpose for healing or not healing. Even so, whoever is sick should call for the elders of the church, and we will anoint with oil, and we will pray that God will heal them right there and then. And we will rejoice if he does, but then we will learn contentment if he does not. Because God's sovereign. He has a plan in healing, and he has a plan in not healing. Verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Charlie Brown, and Sally and the rest of them, Claudia and all the brethren. Verse 22, may the Lord Jesus be with you. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. you realize you are a trichotomous being. You have an eternal spirit. You have a soul or a consciousness, a mind, and then you also have a body. Bodies are failing, right? Some of you seasoned saints like myself, oh yeah. This morning I thought I was failing, you know, waking up. It's like that song, waking up is hard to do. No, our minds are going. Oh, yeah. Huh? Yes, our minds are going. Our spirits, however, are forever. May the Lord be with your spirit, with the eternal you. But you know what? Give your body and your mind to the things of the Spirit. If you're not doing anything tonight, come on out for prayer and Bible study. Not doing anything Wednesday night, come on out for Bible study and worship. If you have other things you got to do, okay, fine, but take every opportunity you can to gather with God's people to seek the Lord. While he may be found, may the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And then he ends with, amen. And may the Lord Jesus be with your spirit also. And until he comes, you preach the word. All of it, at all times, with conviction. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word this morning. And what a glorious ending to the book of 2 Timothy. And Lord, as many have called it, his swan song, and he's going to die, but he goes out with a blaze of glory. Lord, that's how we want to go. We don't want to stumble. We don't want to fall aside. We don't want to go seeking after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life, even though the apostate church is catering to those things and then calling it spiritual because little Billy is able to play soccer on the fields that they have. Oh, God, help us. I know there's nothing wrong with sports per se, but Lord, that's carnal. You have the spiritual to offer. You have your word to offer. And I pray we would always be about your word, that each of us here would determine, especially in these last days, to be men and women of your word, reading it early and often, and being ready to preach to people in season, out of season, with conviction. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Paul, how you caused him to stand unto that very last day. And, oh, I'm sure glad he did, as we will too. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love your appearing, looking forward to that crown of righteousness. And it's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?